Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church, and let me just say, it is our dear brother Donnie's birthday today. 92 trips around the sun. He's 92 years old today. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Thank you, brother Donnie, for being a pillar of this church. We really are grateful for you and appreciate you. Amen. All right, church. Well, this morning's message, of course, continues the Great Commission. This is part two. I had hoped to finish today, but I will not be wrapping up. We will have to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. As I prepared this message today, I will go ahead and confess, or at least give you a foreknowledge that I diverted slightly from the main course, although it still relates, and you may pick up on that, but I felt necessary. In this sermon today, it is yet about missions. It is about, of course, gospel outreach, the Great Commission, obviously. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I will give you a slight introduction, some of it you may have heard last week, and then we will read our text together. The Christian faith is, of course, a living faith. It is a manifested faith. It is a faith that does. It works, or at least it's supposed to. Now, I'm not talking faith and works for salvation. This is not about justification. This is about building on the foundation of our salvation. It is not that we obey and are therefore accepted, but we are accepted and therefore we obey. And if we are to be his spiritual house, doing the things our Lord says is the foundation. And as last week I had mentioned, the two great commandments are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor no less than ourselves. But then there is Jesus's no less important commandment or official commandment to his disciples, which is the Great Commission. That is our shared missionary obligation. And indeed, yes, it is an obligation. I know people today don't like to hear the word mandatory, but this is mandatory. Now, prior to his ascension in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, Jesus gave his disciples an official commission to go, to baptize, to teach, and these are indeed action verbs. On a separate occasion in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus commanded the disciples likewise to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I thought about that verse at one point, not long ago. I might tell it to my cat or my dog. I'm jesting. But every creature, all creation, it is to resound throughout the world. Now in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, Jesus officially commissions the disciples. It's a global mission. It's a global commission. In the 40 days prior to his ascension, Jesus made 10 post-resurrection appearances. And one of them, the eighth appearance, was to the 11 disciples at a non-disclosed mountain in Galilee, which is our text today. But Jesus first established his divine authority and his divine power before he gives this commission, this command. So not only does this assure the disciples and you and I today that the command is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God, but that Jesus will be with us throughout the task completion till the end of the age. Let's look at our text. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, Father, above all, we need to humble ourselves before you and be grateful for the grace and mercy you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his cross. The hope that we have in us, Lord, because of the resurrection, the hope of our salvation that we can be confident in, Father, because of your authority and because of the will of God and because of Jesus Christ and his obedience to go to the cross, Lord, to die, but to rise again the third day. And now you, Lord, have commanded us to go forth and resound this good news to all the world. I pray, Father, we do not take it lightly, but that we realize this is still in effect today. So may we ever please you and keep your commandments. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So if I might, the what of this message series is the gospel mission to all the world. The why? Well, because it's God's will and Jesus' official command to you and I today. How do we do it? We go, we baptize, and we teach Christ Jesus to everyone that will listen. Now, Henry Morris III, he observed that even those with only a passing knowledge of the Bible's message would recognize that the God of Scripture is not an arbitrary, purposeless, disinterested, disconnected deity drifting around somewhere out there in space. The essence of the Christian gospel is that God is personally interested in his creation and that he planned the work necessary for our salvation from the foundation of the world. Now, evidence of God's design is made obvious in his creation. We read it at least in Romans 1:20 and Psalm 19. And in his book, Clearly Seen, Randy Galuzza suggests that the word purpose definitively captures the very essence of design. That is how things work and their intended function. A principle at the heart of design is when things fit, he writes. That is, they were meant to work or go together. It's like a fish in water, or a bird in the sky, or might I dare say, a Christian on mission for Christ. Amen. It fits. It's a purpose. It's God's design. You and I are by design. You and I have a purpose. You and I are greatly fitted to fellowship with and to worship our Creator. Now, although it's not a phrase taken directly from Scripture, but according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That might not be Scripture, but I can agree with that. And often they derive this phrase or statement from Ecclesiastes 12:13 and Psalm 145, if you want at least some biblical references. But to further support the why of the gospel mission, of the Great Commission, not only is the gospel a benefit to us and those who hear it and receive it, but making it known and it being made known glorifies God. Amen. Why? Because it is in fact the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It is the revealed righteousness of God, Romans 1:17. And it is the will of God, Galatians 1, verse 4. It says that Jesus gave himself, quote, gave himself to us for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. As a matter of fact, and you know this verse quite well, the whole world really knows it, even non-believers. John 3:16 and verse 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, keywords, not willing, it is God's will, you see, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, church, John 5, verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The will of God, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That purpose, that design, it fits. When the crowd sought to prevent Jesus from leaving them, Jesus said to them in Luke 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And following the triumphal entry in John's gospel, Jesus predicted and spoke of the purpose of his death on the cross in John chapter 12, verse 27 through 32. You can follow me if you like, but let me read it and share it with you today. John 12, verse 27. He says this, now my soul, Jesus speaking as he predicts his death on the cross, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. In verse 29 of John 12, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Do you ever hear the thunder and wonder if God's trying to say something to you and you're not getting it? And others said, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And guess what? He's charged you and me to go tell them. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. It is the Christian community's privilege and purpose to be on mission together. Keyword together. But it's more than this. It is to give God glory. It is to honor the Son. And it's to obey our Christ. Sinners redeemed by grace and now fitted for Christ, you and I belong to and are part of not just a Christ-centered church, but a gospel-centered family. That's one of the reasons we're here this morning, is it not? Because someone once preached Christ to you and me, great sinners in need of a great Savior. Amen. And aren't you glad they did? Hallelujah. But you see, if we are not a grace-oriented community, we are not a gospel-centered family. And if we are not a gospel-centered family, we are not a Christ-centered church. Tony Merida, in his book, Love Your Church, he observes that, quote, every Christian can participate in evangelism because every Christian possesses a living hope. And we Christians were always to be prepared to defend. We're always to be prepared to defend this hope to anyone who asked for a reason. 1 Peter 3:15. That's where we get the term apologetics from, that verse. Doesn't mean you apologize, no. But it means you know why you believe what you believe. And you can tell others. You see, this hope is the joy. It's the joy and confident expectation of our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. It's confidence in that. And that's what gives us hope. And we're not talking about faith here, but hope. And our reason, or at least one reason, is found in Hebrews 7 verse 25, which says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a hope. You and I cannot be wretched enough as to be too far from his reach. But before we can effectively go and evangelize other communities of flawed and damaged sinners, we must first realize that we ourselves belong to such a community. And the only difference is we've heard and tasted of the heavenly gift, and by God's grace, we've become partakers of His Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:4. Now, I'm not excusing sin or lack of maturity in the church. It's to grow. It's to mature in Christ. You come in a sinner, you go out a saint. But only that if the church is to fulfill its great commission, we must reach and maintain gospel harmony among ourselves. The gospel not only reconciles us to God, but to each other. You see, before we can get the gospel right out there, we must first get it right in here. And harmony is achieved when we find evidence of God's grace at work, rather than being church critics. We must see the church from Jesus' perspective. His blood not only purchased you individually, but it purchased us collectively. I'm just as purchased as you are. And you are just as purchased as I am. It didn't cost Jesus more or less for me, the same for you. We will not experience the joy and privilege of belonging to a local church by distancing ourselves from our brothers and our sisters, or by failing to face disillusionment. Living with and worshiping among fellow Christians is a privilege that is never to be taken for granted, and it must be approached with real life expectations. Because you see, as much as some would wish it to be, the church is not the head without the body. How grotesque an image that would be, right? You cannot want Jesus and not his people. You cannot be friends with a man and cold shoulder his wife. Some try. But there can be several obstacles to harmony in the church community, and one of them is idealism, or approaching church with our own fanciful or lofty ideals of how the Christian life or church life should be. And this can only set us up for disappointment and frustration once real life sits down in the pew next to you, so to speak. When we must learn to love the unlovable, to forgive what seems unforgivable. To take the worst with the best, as Christ did with you and me. And as he does still with you and me. I'm so thankful I have a loving Heavenly Father and I have Jesus Christ on my side. Because many times I've been a brat. Sister-in-law. Whether it's the pastorate, a program, an event, the music, or the people, etc., we all have our personal expectations. And rarely, if ever, do they align with Jesus' perspective, or even real life for that matter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and maybe you've heard of him, in his book about Christian fellowship called Life Together, he refers to these expectations as wish dreams. Quote, innumerable times a whole Christian community has broken down because it has sprung from a wish dream. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. He does not abandon us to those rapturous experiences and lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but the God of truth. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. Begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. We all have our personal expectations, but rarely is that reality. And until we learn what the church, the body of Christ, this community of Christians, Christ-centered, a gospel-centered family, a grace-oriented community, until we understand those principles, we just continue to set ourselves up for disappointment. Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor and a theologian. He was also a Nazi dissident. He was martyred in 1945 by Hitler's Gestapo. In some of his writings, he explored the God-appointed sweetness of Christian fellowship, which he describes as, listen, he describes this community as an extraordinary grace. Amen. Because that's what it takes to be committed to your church and its family. And according to the book's synopsis, it is a story of a unique fellowship in an underground seminary because of Nazi Germany. An underground seminary during the Nazi years, and it appeals to all who are hungry. Those who are hungry for the real life of Christian fellowship. And oh, how hungry we ought to be, beloved, for real Christian fellowship. But if you're going to have it, get rid of your personal expectation, your wish dream. See, church involves real imperfect people, which means it will involve real challenges. It involves introverts and extroverts. It involves converts and convicts. And together we will experience highs and lows, disappointments and struggles, as well as joy and encouragement. Church family will let you down, but it will also lift you up. But you will personally never find the ideal congregation to share in the gospel of Jesus Christ with. The most important, however, is Jesus is in the midst of his church. Amen. Revelation 1:13. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, in Christian brotherhood, everything depends upon its being clear right from the beginning. First, that Christian brotherhood or fellowship is not an ideal, but a divine reality. Second, that Christian fellowship is a spiritual reality, not a psychic reality. Psychic being our own emotions and how we think it should be. It's not just intellect or emotions, it's spiritual. That is some, he goes on, wishful idea of religious fellowship, some wishful idea of religious fellowship of confounding the natural desire of the devout heart for community with the spiritual reality of Christian brotherhood. In other words, we're not to confound the two. That is our wishful dreams, our ideals with the actual reality. But above all, beloved, above it all, are we not all sinners redeemed by God's grace?
Amen.
I'm glad you said that. Because I had it in my notes here. I confessed you had it in my notes here. Can I get an amen? And you know what I did? I scribbled that out because I thought, they'll say amen. I won't have to ask for it. They'll give it. And you did. Tony Merida, he writes, we cannot allow experience or preference to rule us when considering the church. We must see the church biblically. And belonging to a church means investing your life in a gospel-centered community of believers who joyfully serve one another. And here's the words, advance Jesus' mission together. You know, Jesus was called or accused of being a friend of sinners. Let me ask you the question, were they wrong to label him such? No. So if you're going to offend someone, at least do it with the gospel. And don't hate me for this one. But if you get your feelings hurt, compare it to Jesus' passion and suffering. Take two aspirin and then call me in the morning and then tell me how you feel. Okay? There's a reason Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, so you and I wouldn't have to. And if we cannot extend grace to one another, then how might we convince others of the gospel's redeeming power? Pettiness grieves and quenches the spirit and gives place to the devil. I don't mind saying it. I was at a Greater Huntington Baptist Association meeting the other day, talking to a gentleman from another Baptist church. I'll keep him nameless and the church nameless, but he was sharing with me some of his frustrations, and he seemed reluctant to say the word. And I said, you can say it, pettiness. Petty Christianity. God cannot use it. I've got a paragraph in here, and that's why I'm pausing. I don't know whether to say it or not. Let me just say this, and I'll try to do it tenderheartedly. Because this was my thought. And you know how sometimes we get, boy, you just want to just get in there. But then when the moment comes, you realize, I was venting a little bit. But you know what? If not for the grace of God, what would we have?
Amen.
Instead of pews in this church, we'd have crosses with people hanging on them. Wouldn't we? And we'd all be on one because we're all really hypocrites in some way or other. And what does the world out there see? God's grace at work? Or people being scourged and beaten up? Jesus calls us to be his witnesses. Not just to witness, but to be witnesses. We are to make disciples, but we must first be disciples. And so the first action to get back on the... I've been on the railroad track, but we're going to get on the actual main track. The first action in fulfilling the gospel directive is we go. Jesus said, go. Sounds simple enough. But is it really? Verse 19, go therefore. Now some omit the word therefore, but go therefore, because I have all authority and I'm telling you, go. So first we go because Jesus authorized the mission. Second, we go because he authorized those on mission. And it seems easy enough to see the need for mission so long as someone else is getting it done. So long as I'm not the one going. I think that it's not a matter of failing to want to go on mission. We can want something all day long. I can want to be an author. I can want to be a doctor. I can want to be a preacher. I can want the whole world to know Jesus, but then there is the actual doing to fulfill that want. Writing the book, going to medical school, being approved and stepping into the pulpit, witnessing the gospel despite inconvenience or hassle. It's as Henry Ford once said, you cannot build a reputation on what you're going to do. It's what you do. Or the other phrase, a man can do anything tomorrow. And indeed he can. But Jesus said to go not tomorrow, but today. You know, I got to thinking about all the things going on in our country and the world, and I thought, how about instead of a red or a blue wave this election year, we have a gospel wave? Wouldn't that be a world-changing event to see a gospel awakening to the ends of the earth? A great revival. And another thing, beloved, although Jesus is the commander, he leads the charge. And there's no greater boost to morale than when men see their hero fighting alongside them knee-deep in the midst of the fray. In other words, we never go it alone. Jesus is in the trenches with you. What a confidence. I'll follow him. You know, in Joshua 5:5, Joshua at the battle of Jericho saw Jesus standing there on the bank, the angel of the Lord, the commander of his army, at least that was his title in the Old Testament there. And he saw Jesus standing on the riverside, the riverbank. And Joshua said, hey, who are you? Are you for us or for them? And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, appearance, he said, take off your sandals, your shoes, for where you stand, the ground is hallowed. Jesus had a sword in his hand, and Jesus fought the battle of Jericho alongside Joshua and the Israelites. He does that with us today, spiritually, in the spirit. We never go it alone. All right. Well, I did not get to finish this series yet, but I will try next Sunday. And I promised you last Sunday I would cover the baptism and the discipling and the Trinity aspect mentioned in these verses. And so, Lord willing, I'll do that. But since we need time for our communion today, we'll stop here and we'll pick up then. Let's bow our hearts. To gracious Almighty God, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for being our great God. The Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your love toward us, because we can only love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I pray that that love and grace and mercy be extended in this body of Christ. Church is supposed to be different. It's not supposed to stay the same. It's not an earthly institution in the sense of a secular institution. It's the organism. It's the body of Christ. We're always growing. We're always changing sometimes. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But Lord, we know that you are always with us. We are your people. We are the family of God. Good or bad, we will be committed to one another. We will love one another. And the grace and mercy of Christ, I pray, be evident here at 20th Street Baptist. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand and sing, and then we will have our communion time.